Life is filled with rude awakenings. Thinking you're one thing and then finding out you're not that at all. Thinking you're a good cook and then you overhear someone talk about a dish you made and they didn't like it. They didn't think it was good. Thinking you're good at singing and then you hear a recording of your voice. Thinking you have a close relationship with someone and then you realize they don't feel the same way about you. Some of you know I was a middle distance runner back in high school. The quarter mile and the half mile were my focus. But in elementary school, I thought sprinting was going to be where I excelled. But then I got on the middle school track and field team, and I was by far not the best of the sprinters. I did not race in the starting heat at track meets. It was a rude awakening for me. A rude awakening, and eventually I did switch to middle distance. I realized that was my niche, but until then, I was pretty sure I was done with track. I was moving on to a different sport, but it was a rude awakening for me. These times can be earth-shattering times. They can be disillusioning. You might not believe them at first. You might even seek a second, a third, a fourth opinion, but then when you get to the bottom of it and you believe it, your view changes, it switches, you realize you were blind to something. You didn't realize something about yourself till it was revealed to you. And today, as we continue through the book of Amos and deal with the second half of Amos chapter 5, we find Israel is in for a rude awakening. A rude awakening. Israel had a blind spot, and this blind spot was when it came to the relationship with God and their worship of Him. So today, we're going to learn some valuable lessons concerning our own worship. And our theme for Amos 5, verses 18 through 27 will be, we are called to worship God rightly, as there are some things that are thought to be worship that God totally rejects. Let me repeat that. We are called to worship God rightly, as there are some things that are thought to be worship that God totally rejects. So out of this text, we're going to find what it means to worship God correctly, what it means to worship God truly. And we see on display in this text as well some forms or some acts of worship that are considered, or some would count them as worship. They'd think, I am truly worshiping God, that God doesn't accept, that God doesn't want from us. As we think about our study of Amos, these last couple of weeks, we have found that this people that Amos is ultimately bringing the word of God to, it is a religious people. Okay, it's a religious people claiming to be God followers. This is a people that prioritized their worship. If you look with me at Amos chapter 2, verse 8, I want to look at a few of these passages that show us this is a religious people, or people that thought of themselves as religious, prioritized their worship. Amos 2, verse 8, it shows they worship at altars, spending time in their places of worship. It says this in Amos 2, verse 8, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So they worship God at their altars. They spend time in their houses of worship, in their places of worship. Look with me chapter over at Amos chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Amos 3, 13 through 14, and here one of their places of worship is mentioned. There was several. All of them were wrong, but Bethel is mentioned here, and it's included in the destruction that God brings. God's getting rid of this place of worship, and it's because their worship was their focal point, and it was wrong. It says this in verses 13 through 14, and 14 of chapter 3. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So God getting rid of this place of worship, maybe likened to getting rid of a church or a place of worship in our day and age. Look with me a chapter over at chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Amos 4, 4 through 5, God sarcastically called them to do what they love to do, showing their love for worship and further their love to broadcast it. Look with me at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. And then last week we saw in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, Amos 5, 4 through 5, these places of worship are mentioned again, and there's several this time. And this passage really leads nicely into ours today as we consider worship. And God tells them that he doesn't want them going to their places of worship. It's like God telling us today, don't go to church. Don't go to church. Why would he ever say such a thing? That's what we're going to consider today. And Amos 5, 4 through 5 leads us into this if you follow along as I read. God says, or it says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So we've seen in Amos, as we've gone through these verses, as we've studied this book the last couple of weeks, we've seen that this people valued worship. They valued worship. It was close to their heart. They made sure to do it. This would be church-going, giving, serving, singing people. So as we think about our passage, and especially application for today, this isn't primarily a passage for those not going to church. Okay, there are a lot of Christians today that don't go to church. Okay, it's a problem today, and there are a lot of passages that certainly from the scriptures address them. But this passage is especially for the person sitting in the pew. This is a passage for the person that desires worship services. This is a passage for the person that revolves their schedule around the church calendar. This is a passage for the person that is involved in a lot of serving. May God use it to refine us today. May God use this passage to renew us today in our worship of him this morning. And with that, we'll begin to make our way through these verses. We'll begin with verses 18 through 20, and we find you can think you are doing right in the eyes of God when you really are not. Verses 18 through 20, you can think you are doing right in the eyes of God when you really are not. Look with me at these three verses as I read them through, and then we'll work through them. It says this in verse 18 of chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Israel looks forward to a day. These verses are talking about Israel looking forward to a day that is not what they think it is. Reminds me of a day in my own life that I thought I was going to a surprise birthday party for someone else. And I was actually in charge of getting this person to this birthday party. And they were not easy to get to the party. But eventually I succeeded, and I got them in the car to go, and we got to the place that their party was supposed to be. And I opened up the door to their surprise party to find out it was a party for me. It was a surprise party for my 16th birthday. I thought I was going to one place. I thought something awaited me. To find out it was completely different. I was completely blindsided. I had absolutely no clue. It was a rude awakening for me. And here Amos reveals Israel's blind spot. He gives them a heads up that their longing, where they think they're going or what awaits them in the future, is not at all what they expect it to be. And it begins with the word woe. Woe. Our passage today begins a section of two woes. We have here one here in Amos 5:18, and then if you look again, we have one in Amos 6, verse 1, which will start off a section that we deal with in a couple of weeks. But last summer, we just so happened to be in another minor prophet. At this point, I'm not looking to try and do a minor prophet each summer, but that's how it's turned out to be. And we dealt with the book of Habakkuk, and there was a woe section in the book of Habakkuk, and we got five instances of this word, the same word in the Hebrew, woe. And I described it last summer as a word that we could substitute the words, ah. ah, or alas, alas. It's a word that announces doom. Doom. It's a word that speaks of judgment and punishment that's coming upon the one that it's being spoken to or upon its subject. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary, explains the word in this section as a whole by saying, woe oracles, or woe sections, say in effect, you are in trouble. Here's why, and here's what will happen to you. So we're going to get the why. We're going to get what's going to happen to the Israelites. So here in Amos, when God says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, it's not a good thing that's being said. God is saying, alas, he's speaking of the doom, the destruction that's going to come upon this people. And this woe is for those who are greatly anticipating something. The kingdom of Israel greatly anticipated the day of the Lord. How are we to understand the day of the Lord? If you look with me at our passages, we get this three times mentioned in verse 18 and then verse 20. It says again, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? And then verse 20 says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? This phrase, the day of the Lord, or what this is believed to be the first time this phrase is used among the prophets, as we have them in the chronological order that we have them in the scriptures. But this is a phrase that is used many times within the scriptures, within the prophets. And this day of the Lord was a day that was viewed positively by the Israelites of that day, among God's chosen people. It was a day that Israel believed God is going to work on their behalf, and he's going to work in a positive way. They believed that God would prosper them, that he's going to place them over nations, militarily, politically, nationally. And rather, this was a day, as God goes on to show, this is a day that they should not be looking forward to. It was a day they were looking forward to. They thought it was a good thing, a positive thing for them. But God shows here it's a day that they shouldn't be looking forward to at all. He asks in verse 18, why would you have the day of the Lord? And then further he says in verse 18, it is darkness and not light. Meaning, this is no good day, but it's a bad day. This is a day of death rather than life. It's a day that God's punishment would come upon them. It's not a day to look forward to, but rather it's a day to dread. Dread. And as we work our way through this section, after God questions their longing for such a day, God shows that their punishment is inevitable. Inevitable. In verse 19, it reads, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. In verse 19, we get an illustration. An illustration is given. A man is being chased by a lion, and you can just picture a ferocious lion chasing down a man, bounding after a man. And in verse 19, somehow this person escapes, he gets away from the lion, and he runs into a bear. A bear, and you can imagine the claws at the ready, teeth bearing down. He's the meal of this bear. But the verse goes on, and it says, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. So he gets away, and he gets into a house, and he leans his hand against the wall. He relaxes. He thinks it's a safe space. He's gotten away, but not so fast, as a snake comes out of nowhere, and he's bit. The point of verse 19 is to further show what the day of the Lord meant for Israel in the refusal to turn to the Lord. Judgment is coming. They couldn't dodge it. They cannot get away from it, no matter how many times they have been spared by the discipline of God. And verse 20 closes out this section and really repeats what has been said about this day. It speaks of what is to come for them. It readjusts their view of the day of the Lord. It's going to be a dark time, not good or welcoming for them, as God says in verse 20. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? Now we come to the specifics as we continue to make our way through this passage. We get why this woe is given. Why this woe is given. Why the day of the Lord should be viewed in this way. Or why the day of the Lord will not be a good thing for Israel. What they have done or not done, that he is coming with gloom rather than light. And Israel's in for another rude awakening. worked at Victory Valley Camp, and that's our denomination's children's camp. Some of our children from our church were just there as campers, and some of our staff, as I mentioned last week, are working there. But I worked at Victory Valley Camp for several summers, and it really was an instrumental part in my call to be a pastor. So it's a ministry I greatly value, and good work is being done there. But the first summer I worked there, I primarily worked up at Outpost. And there's two places that the children can sleep if they go for overnight camp. They could sleep in cabin camp, which they're sleeping in cabins, or you can be in Outpost, which is a little bit more rugged, but you sleep in tents. And Outpost was always my preference. But one week that first summer, they sent me down to cabin camp as an assistant counselor. And I made it through the week. And I thought I did a fine job serving that week. Wasn't my favorite, but I thought I did pretty well. I thought I did the duties I was supposed to. And I ended up finding out through the grapevine, or I ended up finding out from another staff member who had talked to my counselor, the one that would have been directly over me, and this counselor that I had worked with all week had told the staff member that I wasn't the greatest, that I didn't do the best at cabin camp. And when I first heard this, it stung a bit. It made me even more glad to be back up at Outpost the next week, but there was probably some truth to it. There's probably some truth to what this counselor said, and at first when I heard it, caught me a little off guard. It was a rude awakening as I thought back through the week and thought back how I handled myself, thought I was doing well when really I wasn't meeting the expectations of my counselor. And here as we move on to specifics, Israel thought that they were worshiping God. They thought they were rightly treating God and following what he called them to do. They counted what they were doing as devotion to God, when really, it wasn't even close. Wasn't even close. So we move on to verses 21 through 23, and we see how God views a certain type of worship. And that'll be our second point, how God views a certain type of worship. And I'll break this down into three parts, verses 21 through 23, taking a verse at a time. And first, we see there are worship services and times of remembering that do nothing for God. There are worship services and times of remembering that do nothing for God. Look with me at Amos 5:21. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. The words hate, despise, and no delight here collectively speak of making no impact upon God. No impact upon God. God doesn't care for these things. They are viewed as valueless in the eyes of God, worthless in the eyes of God. No delight in the second line. It can speak, this Hebrew term can speak of smelling, bringing in a scent. So here God is saying that he covers his nose to their worship of him. He wants none of what they're seeking to please him with. And what is it that they do in their worship here? We get their feasts. It says this again in Amos 5:21, I despise your feasts. What are these feasts? Well, there were three main feasts that are probably referred to here by God that Israel would have continued. We get the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as these two feasts are closely related, so I'll tie them in together. And they were a time to remember the Exodus. Remember how God delivered them out of Egypt. Remember God passing over their homes and sparing their sons. And during this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they weren't to eat any leavened bread for 7 days, remembering how they were rushed out of Egypt. And they were to come up to God's chosen place of worship with their Passover sacrifice during this feast. Second feast is the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Feast of Harvest. And then the third feast is the Feast of Booths, or Ingathering. And in these second and third feasts, they were times of rejoicing for what God had provided to them as a people, in times of bringing to God's chosen place of worship and offering to God. Deuteronomy 16:16-17 summarizes these well. It says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, that he has given you. And so here Amos, in Amos 5:21, reveals that Israel was participating in these times of remembrance. As we can tell, these would have been costly when it comes to their time. They would have been devoting time to these things, material things, sacrifices, food, to this activity. They were commemorating what God has done or had done in the past, what God had given them in the present. And they were carrying these things on special worship days to the place that God had called them to. Further, as we look back at Amos 5:21, it says, I despise your feasts. And then it says, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Their solemn assemblies were on these special days, or on these feast days that were just mentioned. And they were days that they weren't to work. They weren't to do their normal, ordinary work, but this was a day set aside that they were not to work. And as you look at this phrase through the scriptures, solemn assemblies, it often was a time that they gathered for worship, that they gathered for prayer, that they gathered to hear the word of God. And so for us, these feasts and these solemn assemblies, as we think about verse 21 and apply them to today, this can apply to our special times throughout the year that we remember the work of the Lord. If it's either Christ's birth during Advent season, if it's Christ's death during Good Friday, if it's Christ's resurrection on Easter, it could be our communion services. And here God is saying there are times these do nothing for him. These do nothing for him. That he does not like our gathering, that he rejects our worship on these special days. Why would this be the case? Why would this be the case? Isn't God happy when we come to his house? Isn't God glad when we celebrate and rejoice his great works? We're going to see the answer soon. But we move on to the second as we consider how God views some types of worship, and we see there are tithes and offerings and acts of service that do not receive the favor of God. Look with me in Amos 5:22. Amos 5:22, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. So God covered up his nose, didn't delight in these things in verse 21, and now in verse 22, he closes his eyes. He closes his eyes to their worship. He does not look favorably upon the sacrifices that they bring to him. Jay Schuyler, in his commentary, explains these three offerings. The burnt offering mentioned here was for the purpose of dealing with sins, or it was done along with prayers of petition or praises. The grain offering was brought along with another offering given. And the peace or the fellowship offering that's mentioned here was to recognize the covenant, the commitment, the relationship that they had with the Lord. So God is saying here that he won't receive these. These are simply just burning animals, burning food, and it doesn't impact their relationship with him. And for us, it could be giving some of our income. It could be serving on a committee or in a ministry, and there are times that God is not pleased with such giving or service. Why would this be the case? Before we get to it, we get a third category of worship. There are times of singing that are a racket in the ears of God. Look with me at Amos 5:23. That's what we get there. Amos 5:23, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. When God says, take away from me the noise of your songs, God is not saying that he prefers one type of worship music over another. God is not saying that they are bad singers, but rather God is telling them to get that sound away, that he will shut his ears, because something is missing in their worship. And this has been the problem with the other two, with the feasts and the sacrifices, with the giving or the church going and the giving and the serving. Something is missing. God doesn't want to hear our singing of the hymns of the faith. God doesn't want to hear us sing In Christ Alone or The Lion and the Lamb if something is missing. And now we'll consider what is missing. We will consider why God would consider these forms of worship this way. And that's where we come to our third point in our text. In Amos 5:24, we're given a call to truly worship God. Verse 24 shows us why God views this worship as he described, why he covers his nose, why he closes his ears, why he puts his hands, why he closes his eyes and why he puts his hands to his ears. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What's missing from their worship? Why would God reject our worship as such? When we prioritize outward acts of worship, religious rituals or practices, and not practice justice and righteousness, as is mentioned in this verse. When we're showing up to church on Sunday, but living any which way throughout the week. When we're all about wearing our Sunday best and not letting the Word of God make an impact on us Monday through Saturday. When we sing songs about the grace of God, but not show grace to others, this justice that's being mentioned here is lacking. When we can serve on several committees, but not be seeking to follow the Word of God at work or in our families, this righteousness is lacking. God hates the type of worship that believes all that is needed is just showing up to church or giving some of your earnings or singing songs. God is not pleased with worship that prioritizes religious duty and neglects your neighbor. God does not call for an appearance of devotion, an appearance of love for God, but God calls for heartfelt, a heart change that genuinely loves him, that seeks to follow his word on the daily and treats others fairly and lovingly. God gives an illustration here in this verse, an illustration of what he's talking about, what he is calling them to when it comes to right and true worship. Look with me again at verse 24. It says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is calling us to have fair treatment and right living pour out from us, that justice and righteousness should be so filling us, so gushing from us, just like a full river is the picture here. Our worship of God should not be like a dry riverbed. The YF went tubing down the Swati a couple years ago, and it hadn't rained for a while. So this tubing down the Swati became a hike down the Swati. Our worship is not to look like that Swati. Our worship of God should rather be like the white water rafting rivers. The waters are justice and righteousness, loving and caring for others, especially the needy, and obeying and following the word of God. We should be filled with them, practicing them, acting on them. These things should be flowing from our hearts into outward action and words, gushing and overflowing from us. That is what God, through Amos, is calling Israel to. That is what we are being called to in our worship. Let me give a point of clarification. Clarification. Let me make sure you are hearing me and ultimately the Word of God correctly this morning. God is not telling them here that worship practices are unimportant. He's not saying they're unimportant. He's not saying throw them in the trash and only do acts of good towards your neighbor. God's not saying to us this morning that church doesn't matter, that we should do away with music in our worship service. God is not saying giving of tithes and offerings is a bad thing. But what God is saying is that these things need to be accompanied. These things need to be accompanied by a life of obedience. That these things need to be accompanied with selflessness, having our minds and our concerns set on others, going to worship services and right living, praying prayers and loving others, serving in the nursery or the sound booth or the welcome team and helping the needy. They go hand in hand, hand in hand. This morning we come to a passage and ultimately a call as we consider verse 24 that we may be especially tempted towards as we think about the Israelites. We are a church, the Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, that values gathering together, worshiping together, praying together, serving together. We have Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, and prayer meeting, along with many opportunities to serve. And it's possible to be part of all of these things. Come to every service, be involved in a lot, to look faithful from the outside, but not be. To actually be in the wrong. It's possible to gather and be involved and even lead and not be pleasing the Lord. This morning, the call is to true worship. Keep valuing worship services and serving, but also value living others-centered lives. Value reading the Word of God and praying throughout the week that you would apply that Word. Reach out to those who you know have been mistreated. Help those who you know don't have much. Seek to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. True worship is done in this sanctuary and outside of it. Our passage closes with verses 25 through 27. And we get a fourth point, and we actually get another way not to worship God. And that is creating how we will worship God. Our fourth point will be creating how we will worship God. Amos begins showing the mix of worship that has taken place. Look with me at Amos 5:25. Amos 5:25. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? The answer I believe that God is looking for is yes. We can see the Israelites sacrificing in their time between Egypt and the promised land. And so they worshiped in sacrifice and offerings as God had commanded. But I don't believe this verse is to point us back to the verses that just came. I believe this is starting a new section. It's connected with the next verse. As it says in Amos 5:26, you shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kion, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. The NAS, I believe, shows this connection from the Hebrew with the word also. The word also that's in the original text that the ESV doesn't make as clear. But the NAS reads this way. I'll start at verse 25. Actually, I'll just read 26. 26 in the NAS says, You also, pointing back to the verse that just came, you also carried along Succoth, your king, and Kion, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. You also, continuing that they sacrificed in the wilderness, well, what did they also do? They also served idols. They also made and created idols. God is speaking of how they sought to worship God and idols back in the wilderness. And now they're doing the same thing with their Assyrian gods. Succoth and Kion are Assyrian gods, both speaking of worshiping something from outer space, worshiping stars, Saturn in particular. And these were their idols, images, as it says at the end of verse 26, that they made. They made for themselves. They created these things. They formed and fashioned them, rather than being fully devoted to the one that made all things, even all that is in space. Israel worshiped what God created. Amos 5, verse 8, as we looked at last week, said, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, speaking constellations, stars, God made all that was in outer space, and now they're worshiping those things. They're worshiping those things that were created as they worship the gods of Assyria. And so God tells them what will take place as our passage closes out in verse 27. It says, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God will send them to another land. They will be taken from their homes and brought to a foreign land. And so here in these last three verses, we have God bringing up a different type of worship. Different, even though it was how they were worshiping God, both with these idols and with these sacrifices. He brings in this nuanced way, or this now more specific way of worshiping these idols. And he completely disapproves of it. It is a worship that is not solely to him, but it's to others as well. Serving anything or anyone other than God. It is also a self-manufactured worship. Creating, forming a God for yourself. Deciding how you will worship. Deciding what you will live by. We go astray from God when we begin to dictate what we will and won't follow from the word of God. Just as Israel took the gods of Assyria and worshiped them, they followed the ways and the beliefs and the worship of a pagan nation. So too today, the world and its ways and its practices and its views can creep into the church. Churches fold to the world's beliefs and ignore the scriptures to usher in such views. And so the worship of God is distorted. Even though they would claim to serve the same God, they have created their own God. Their God is not the God of the Bible, but a God of their own making. This is why it's so important that we as a church stay centered around the Word of God, that everything that we do is pointed back to or rooted in the Word of God. Continually reading it, continually preaching from it, referring back to the Word of God. Not creating, not forming our own God or our own doctrine, or I believe we should do it this way, or the world does it this way, so we're going to start doing it this way, but holding to sound doctrine that comes from the Scriptures. Not shifting our view, not shifting our practices because of anything but the Bible. And so with that, we get a second way that Israel counted as worship that was not, that God was completely against. And so as we began, we've seen this as a religious people, not in a true sense, not in a right way, but they would count themselves as religious, that Amos brought God's word to. This is the fullest passage in Amos concerning worship, and Israel was in for a rude awakening. As Amos brought them the word of God, they didn't see this coming. They thought they were truly worshiping God and were devoted to him. And maybe this has been the case for us today as we consider these things. Here, their ways, their living, their practices, their worship practices, God shows he frowns upon it. Frowns upon it. Not anything goes when it comes to worship, but God calls them and ultimately us this morning away from these things, away from it, into true worship. Our church going, our worship services, our singing, our praying, our teaching, our serving is to be accompanied with a care for others, obedience to the word of God. 7 days a week, in and out of this sanctuary, our worship is to be taking place. Our worship is to be to one God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and one God only, holding on to the truths of the Word of God and not straying from it. And so I'd ask you this morning, as we've considered these verses and as we end, are you rightly worshiping God? Let's pray. God, we come before you and we thank you for being a people that you have saved, that you have worked in a mighty way in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help our worship to be more true, more right, more faithful and devoted to you. Help us to see blind spots, some ways where our lives have been inconsistent, maybe hypocritical, maybe even some of the world's ways or other religious views and beliefs and practices have now strayed in to our lives or our thinking. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a pure worship, a worship that praises you, with genuine, heartfelt worship through song, through prayer, through your word being taught. But also, Lord, I pray that we'd worship you through our daily living, through the way that we treat others, through the way that we think about others, through the way that we're reading the scriptures and seeking to apply them to our lives. Lord, help us to worship you both in this sanctuary and outside of it. Pray that the worship that would take place in this sanctuary would be to you and to you only. And in your name I pray. Amen.